This is Dr. Howard C. Estep speaking, one of America's great Bible teachers, whom I consider to be one of my dearest friends, is Dr. Lehman Strauss, known to millions for his competent Bible teaching. Dr. Strauss was the first visiting Bible teacher to conduct a Bible conference in our new auditorium in Colton, California. During the week he spoke on the following six subjects: the greatness of God, the biggest lie ever told, the truth versus the lie, the truth will triumph, three worlds, and demon activity in the religious world. On this set of three tapes, you'll hear these six messages in the order mentioned. So, without any further delay, allow me to introduce to you Dr. Lehman Strauss.
Now open your Bible, please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank Thee for another day in which we were able to be alive and enjoy so many things. And we thank Thee that we are sound in body and in mind sufficiently to be in this meeting tonight. We thank Thee for the dear ones who have come. And we pray, Father, that the ministry of the Word will be the ministry of its author tonight. We thank Thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for Thy presence with us. We need not ask Thee to come. Thou art here, indwelling each Christian individually and the body of Christ corporately. And we thank Thee for Thy presence. Now we open our hearts and our ears and our eyes and our minds to divine truth. May something enter in tonight that will replace some of the things that ought not to be there. And may we walk out of this building tonight rejoicing in the Word, thanking Thee for the Word, and a little better spiritually for having received it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're tracing through the Word of God the truth and the lie. We notice it appearing first in John 8:44. There you have the truth and the lie contrasted. We saw that the truth is personified in Christ, who said, "I am the truth," John 14:6, and the lie is personified in Satan, of whom the Lord Jesus said in John 8:44, when he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of himself or of his own nature. We learned, secondly, what the lie actually was in Romans 1:25. The lie is the dethroning of God and the deifying of the creature or the created being whom God created. We learn from Isaiah 14 that the idea of dethroning God and deifying self began in the spirit world with an angel who said, "I will be like God." We learn from Genesis 3 that the lie moved from the spirit world of angels to the earth where man dwells. It invaded the human race early. And the devil came to Mother Eve and said, "Now look, pay no attention to God, and you will be like God, and you'll know good from evil. You'll be able to make your own decisions. You're a mature person. You won't need God. You won't need a Bible. You won't need the church. You won't need a preacher. You won't need a teacher. You'll be your own God. Make your own decisions." And Mother Eve bought the lie, and ever since then, the lie has been capturing the thinking and the hearts of millions of people. And if you ask me what is wrong with our deteriorating society, I would simply say the lie is ruling the world. And by the world, I mean the world system. 1 John 5 says the whole world system lieth in the wicked one. There is no way to account for the evil in the world apart from a personal devil and the lie that is invading the human race. We cannot blame wickedness on God. I have a library of 5,000 volumes of Bible study books. books of biblical exposition. I don't agree with everything in them, but I read them. That's the way I learn. As I said the other night, I never had an original thought in my life. Whatever I have, I've received from others. And I read and study the Bible and read books. And I have a book in my library, a thick book. Now, I don't read many books twice. Most books are not worth reading twice. Some are not worth reading once. But this one I read twice. It's called The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. Now, there's a lot of good material in that book. But in the book, there is what I think is a wicked statement. The author says this. He said, even the wicked deeds of men are predestinated by God. My friends, you'll never find in your Bible a verse of Scripture to support that. God is not the author of sin. Can you imagine God writing a law, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then making David a puppet in his hands, and David committing adultery with Bathsheba because he can't help himself, he's a puppet in the hands of God? Then God would be the author of that sin. Well, I believe in predestination, but that is not biblical predestination. God is not the author of sin. The whole world system lieth in the evil one, the Apostle John wrote. And that's the problem with the world today. Now, tonight we want to see the truth and the lie meeting in an eyeball-to-eyeball confrontation. And I want you to see tonight how the lie can never overcome the truth. Your Bible is open to Matthew chapter 4. Let me make a few preliminary statements about the gospel according to Matthew. First of all, it is generally looked upon as the gospel of the kingdom. There are three major discourses in the book. The first one contains the principles of the kingdom in chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's the so-called Sermon on the Mount, the principles of the kingdom. The second major discourse is in chapter 13, and that contains the parables of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13. And the third major discourse in Matthew is in chapter 24, and that contains the prophecies of the king. So you have the principles of the kingdom, 5, 6, and 7, the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13, and the prophecies of the king in the so-called Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25. Now, there are some key words that will help you to get a bird's eye view of Matthew. And I'll just bring you up to chapter 4. Let me give you four key words that will help you to retain the pith and point of these four chapters in Matthew. First, the birth of Jesus. Just write down the word birth, and that'll help you to see. Second, the word boyhood, the boyhood of Jesus. There isn't much in the Bible about the boyhood of Jesus. The third key word is baptism. That's the baptism of Jesus. So you have the birth, the boyhood, and the baptism of Jesus. And the fourth key word I want you to remember is the word battle. Tonight we're going to look at the battle that our Lord fought in the wilderness when he met eyeball to eyeball with the lie. Now remember, the truth is personified in Christ, who said, I am the truth, and the lie is personified in Satan. And now they meet head on in Matthew chapter 4. Let's look now at the chapter. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested or tried by the devil or of the devil. Now, some folks get disturbed when they read that and say, how could the devil ever do that to Jesus? Now, remember, beloved friends, the Scripture says he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness. I'm not going to be dogmatic about what I'm about to tell you, But I have an idea that the devil would like to have gotten out of that confrontation if he could. Because the lie is no match for the truth. The lie can never overcome the truth. This was a divinely arranged meeting. Our Lord was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or assaulted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, now, I want to suggest something here, and I'm not going to be pushing this on you as dogma, but I'm suggesting something. Oftentimes, the word translated if can be rendered since. Any Greek student will testify to that. And the context will help you to understand the meaning. As I understand the context here, the devil is not saying, if thou be the Son of God. If you will look at the last verse in chapter 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, chapter divisions are not a part of the inspired text. The chapter and verse divisions in your Bible were added much later after the scriptures were put together. And the little word then in chapter 4, verse 1, links those chapters together. It's a very poor chapter division. Never get disturbed about that. Chapter divisions are not a part of the inspired text. So the little word then ties in to chapter 3. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He just heard the Father say it. In Mark chapter 5, the demon said, we know thee whom thou art, the Holy Son of God. The devil knows who Jesus is. Demons know who Jesus is. There's no question about that. Now, what he's saying here, if I understand it correctly, both exegetically and contextually, what he's saying is, now look, since you are the Son of God, the Father has just said you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, there would be nothing morally wrong with turning stones into bread. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus is the only man living on the earth who couldn't turn stones into bread. But to do it at the suggestion of the devil would have been wrong. Now, there's no moral evil involved here in turning stones into bread. But our Lord answered the devil in verse 4 with these words. He said, it is written. Now, whenever you find a reference to Scripture in Scripture, such as it is written, or the prophet Isaiah said, or something along those lines, always track it down and find out where it is written. That's the way to get acquainted with the content of your Bible. It's important that the Christian know what the Bible says. Most Christians want to know what it means, and they don't even know what it says. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, Brother Strauss, there's a verse. They wouldn't come to you and say, Brother Strauss. But they come and say, now there's a verse in the Bible that says, what does that mean? And then they misquote the verse. And then you ask them where it's found. They don't even know where it is. Now, don't come to a speaker or a teacher and ask about a verse if you don't know where it is and if you don't know what it says. We can't expect to know what the Bible means if we don't know what it says. That's the value and the importance of reading the Bible daily. You imbibe it, and at least you know what it says if you don't know what it means. So when you find it is written, find out where it's written. This passage happens to be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. The Lord said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice that. Now, the emphasis here is on the Word of God. First of all, our Lord quotes the Word from Deuteronomy 8. Then He says that man shall not live by bread. Now, He doesn't say that man shall not live by bread. By the way, you know the common modern term for money. It's the term bread. That's been coined in the last few years. The world speaks of bread. Where are you going? I'm going where the bread is, man. Why did you change jobs? Well, there's not enough bread in my old job. They're talking about money. Now, here it's literal bread. There's no question about it. But it represents the material, mundane things of life. Now, Jesus didn't say that bread is not essential. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, He's saying, get your priorities straight. We don't emphasize the material. That's not first. That doesn't come first in our list. That's not at the top of our list. We need bread. We need money. We couldn't have gotten here tonight without money. We needed money for the food we ate today, for the clothing we're wearing, for the transportation that brought us here. This is essential. But this is not top priority in life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If God spares me until June 17th, I think I said last night, my wife and I will be married for 92 years. She'll be married 46 and I'll be married 46. And you can add them together. Now, we never inherited 5 cents in our life. No one ever left us any money. My wife's parents died poor people. Her father was a fireman in Philadelphia, and they died and left no inheritance. They had nothing to leave. My daddy and mother died and left no inheritance. They had nothing to leave. In fact, we children were thankful that we could put together and give our parents a decent and an honorable burial. We have never inherited 5 cents in 46 years of married life. Now listen carefully to what I'm telling you. And I want to testify to you tonight that we learned early in our Christian experience to walk by faith and not by sight. We have never done without one thing that we've ever needed. Now, we did without a lot of things, my friends, but they were things we wanted. They were not things that we needed. We've learned that the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need. It doesn't say, my God shall supply all your greed. And get that one straight, brother and sister. We get tied into the things of this earth. Put God and His Word first. You don't live by material things, beloved. We live by the Word of God. And that's where the victory lies. And so the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I want you to watch the next 2 verses. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now that's a wing of the temple. And saith unto him, now look, since you are the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now watch closely, don't miss this. For, says the devil, it is written. Now the devil's going to quote scripture. Oh, he's right. The devil's going to quote scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was reading this passage, and he stopped and said out loud, what is this I'm reading? The devil walking about with a Bible in his hand? His wife heard him and said, who are you talking to? He said, I guess I'm talking to myself. I just read something in the Bible. The devil walking around with a Bible in his hand. Yes, my friends, the devil walks around with a Bible in his hand, and you better believe it. Now, there are folks who go around from door to door. They are the devil's witnesses. They don't go by that title, but that's who they are. They have another name, and they'll never come to your house without a Bible. Now, it's their vision of the Bible, but it's a Bible. Of course the devil goes around with a Bible in his hand. Every religion in the Western world, with the exception of Eastern Oriental religions, such as Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Hinduism, every religion of the in the Western world hangs its doctrine on a Bible text. Every one of them. You can't name a religion in America that doesn't hang its doctrine on a Bible text if it's a religion of the Western world. Why, if you can quote a verse of Scripture, a lot of soft-headed Christians will fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. They don't know which ends up. They don't know what it means. Somebody quotes the Bible, and they grab onto it and send their money in to support it. You better watch out, my friend. The devil goes about with a Bible in his hand. That's what he's doing here. He's quoting Scripture. Now, he's not quoting it accurately. He never does. Has it ever occurred to you that you can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean? Almost. I'm going to quote three verses of Scripture, and if you obey those verses, you will not be back to this meeting tomorrow night. You ready? My first text is Judas went out and hanged himself. My second text is go thou and do likewise. And my third text is whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. Now you obey those three verses of Scripture, I'll guarantee you, you won't be here tomorrow night. You won't be anywhere else alive either. That's Scripture. You know what interests me? The way people use Scripture. I met a boozer in a meeting. You know what a boozer is? Well, he wasn't an alcoholic exactly. He just loved his booze. He said, the Bible says it's all right to drink. Oh, I said it does. Where does it say that? Well, somewhere in there. Show me where. Well, I can't put my finger on it, but I read it one time. It says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Who said that? Paul said it. To whom did he say it? To Timothy, but you're not Timothy. And you don't have Timothy's ulcer, my friend. And you're 1,900 years removed from Paul and Timothy. With 1,900 years of medical know-how, now don't come to me and throw a verse at me to support your snort. Don't give me that stuff. Now, I can't go for that. Now, if you want to get real technical and exegetical, that happens to be a medicinal term. Take a little. You don't guzzle it before your meals or before you go to bed. You take a little. And beside, I'm not so sure what kind of wine that was. There's a wine in the Bible that is not intoxicating. Want me to prove that to you? In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, he said, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Oh, then there must be wine that's not strong drink. There would have to be. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I got on a plane in Dallas, Texas for San Francisco. And we weren't up in the air long until a stewardess came down the aisle pushing a booze cart. And she said, sir, may I serve you a cocktail? And I said, no, thank you. I'm afraid the feathers might get stuck in my throat. She said, I don't think you understood me, sir. And she repeated. She said, may I serve you a cocktail? I said, Miss, did you ever try swallowing a cocktail without its feathers getting stuck in your throat? Now, I don't recommend that you try that. I'll tell you why. She was offended. She really got angry. And I felt sorry for saying it. I shouldn't have said it. But when she came back up the aisle, I said to her, excuse me, Miss, I believe I offended you with my little pun. She said, it wasn't funny. I said, I want to apologize. And I said, if you could bring me a glass of orange juice or something and have a minute, and first will you accept my apology? She said, yes. I said, if you can bring me a glass of orange juice, just sit down beside me for a minute or two. I'd like to tell you why I don't drink alcoholic beverage. And I said, I used to. I said, at the age of 16, I was on the verge of being a hopeless alcoholic when God saved me. I said, I want to tell you about that. And she did. And it worked out all right. But fortunately for me, it did. But I almost lost that fish because I was a little smart-alecky with my comment. Now, why did I say that? I don't know. I got to thinking about booze and wine and scripture, and that story came to my mind, and I told it. Let's forget it and get on to something else. We were dealing with this thing that you can make the Bible mean what you want it to mean. Now, all I'm saying is this. The devil goes around with a Bible in his hand. He quotes the scripture. You make the Bible mean what you want it to mean. Watch it, friends. Because someone's quoting a verse from the Bible, that doesn't make them right. They could be one of the devil's emissaries. You see, the devil is not an innovator. He is an imitator. We'll cover that in one of our other studies here. Now, let's continue with the text we're examining. He said, now look, cast thyself down, for it is written, Psalm 91, but he didn't quote it correctly. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, what is the devil doing here? He's saying to the Lord Jesus, jump off the wing of the temple. You won't get hurt. The Bible says you won't. Why did he ask him to do that? Well, in the courtyard below is where the worshipers had gathered. The people had come with their sacrifices for their religious ceremony. And the devil knew what people respond to. People don't respond to an exposition of the Bible. Man is intuitively religious. That's the way God created him. And if he's not regenerated, if he's never been born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that religious instinct responds to anything that smacks of excitement or miraculous or supernatural. Give them a show. Give them a demonstration. Jump off the wing of the temple. You won't get hurt, and you'll have that crown in the palm of your hand. I think the devil is working overtime with that little gimmick in these days. Listen, we could have packed this auditorium, standing room only. You'd have to have policemen out here to direct traffic. If Dr. Estep would have announced that a man was coming here who was going to perform a miracle. You name it, any kind of a miracle. Heal the sick, standing room only. Now God can heal. Don't misquote me. But you see, people don't want the word. They want the excitement. Where are you going? I'm going where the action is. What kind of action? That's what I want to know. Is it the truth of God that activates your spirit, your heart, your mind? Is that the kind of action? Amen. That's good action. But if you're going to see someone else in action, my friend, you can't get saved on someone else's experience, and you can't grow spiritually on someone else's experience. You need the Word for that. I'm going to prove that to you before you leave tonight. And I have 13 minutes left to do it. Now, I have the privilege of speaking in Bible colleges and seminaries across America. I have been in 6 Bible colleges and seminaries already this year. And I never miss an opportunity to direct young men who are going into the ministry. Now I say, gentlemen, when you get out of this institution, if God puts you in the ministry, remember, you are first, foremost, and finally a man of the Word. That's your first responsibility. You study your Bible. You're not in it to entertain people with the gospel. That's not my business, entertaining people with the gospel. My business is to minister the Word of God. The devil says, give them a show. Put on a demonstration. Give them an experience. You see, we got the cart before the horse. True philosophy begins with truth and moves from truth to experience. And true Christian philosophy begins with truth and moves from truth to experience. You start with truth, friend. See? The devil says, give them some excitement. Give them some action. Tell them an experience story that smacks of the miraculous. They'll fall for it hook, line, and sinker. But Jesus said in verse 7, it's written again. Again. He hits him. You didn't read it right, Satan. It's written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now someone says the devil had no right to offer them. Now you may want to debate me on this, and if you do, I'm not going to take you up on it. I don't argue about the Bible. The only one who ever won an argument is the devil. I'll listen to you. But I'm not going to argue. I don't debate the Bible. You don't have to defend the Bible, dear friends. Someone said you don't defend the lion. You just open the cage door and turn him loose. He'll defend himself. I don't have to defend the Bible. Now, you may disagree with me on what I'm about to say. But I've had people say the devil had no right to offer the Lord the kingdoms of this world. 3 times in the gospel according to John, Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul called him the god of this world. That's the world system, the age. Jesus called him the prince of the world. Paul called him the god of the world, and John said the whole world system lieth in the wicked one. You see, the world is the world system, my dear people. And the world system is made up of unregenerated people who are the children of the devil, and they're under his control. Now, the devil said, I'll give you the kingdom of the world if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus said, may I paraphrase this? You won't consider me too crude, too rude. Verse 10. I'm an old Pennsylvania Dutchman. I was born in Lancaster County among the Mennonite and Amish people. And we had a word. You see those 3 words? Get thee hence. Well, I never saw a Bible in my home. That would be foreign language to me. We had a word when I was a kid. Scram. Do you use that in California? Is that scram? Okay, verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, scram, buddy. Get thee hence. Get moving. Go. For it's written in Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him. Now, question. What was the weapon that the Lord Jesus used to confront the lie? The truth. He was the truth incarnate, and he used the written truth of God, the Word of God, the Bible, to defeat the devil. I said a while ago I would prove something to you. No one ever gets saved apart from the Word of God. I could spend a night telling you some tear-jerking stories, experiences, and move you to tears, and give an invitation and get people to leave their seats and come down to the front. But my friend, you couldn't get saved on a story that I told you. That might have moved you emotionally. People are saved by the Word of God. Proof. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Nobody ever gets saved apart from the Word of God. You can't get saved sitting in front of a television set listening to somebody tell you of their experience. It's the Word that quickens faith. It's the Word that saves sinners. Not my Word, not your Word. It's the Word of the living God. And just as it is the Word that saves the sinner, so it is the Word that enables the Christian to grow. Proof? 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Beloved, this ministry is built on the Word of God. It's not built on stories and experiences. It's not built on a man or a human personality. World prophetic ministry is built on the teaching of the Word of God. This auditorium wouldn't be here if it were not built on the Word of God. You'll never make it, my friend, without the Word. Do you see? Now, I have 4 minutes to tell you how you, my Christian brother and my Christian sister, will never be overcome by the devil. I'll give you a formula, and I'll guarantee it'll work. Are you ready for it? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. It can't fail. It has to work. Ephesians chapter 6. When you found Ephesians 6, I want to begin reading with verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that's a good exhortation. But someone will say, well, I'm weak. How do I become strong in the Lord? Well, none of us are a match for the devil. I've never held a prayer meeting with the devil, and I don't ever intend to try it. I don't talk to demons. I don't talk to the devil. I hold my prayer meetings with God. I'm no match for the devil. I don't get involved. I've been a Christian for almost 50 years. The devil has never gotten to me. And I'm going to give you the secret. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now watch it. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now Paul lists the pieces of armor. And I'm going to conserve time and go down to verse 17. Now watch it. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are you ready for the secret? Don't miss it, friend. It's so simple, you or I could stumble over its simplicity. Please don't miss it. Here's the secret. I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, and from 49 and a half years of Christian experience, you'll never be overcome by the devil. Now, here's the secret. You simply wear your armor. Am I right, doctor? That's what it says. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know the trouble with most Christians? They don't study the Bible. They don't crack the Bible from Sunday to Sunday. They get it out, carry it to church, sing the songs, put in an offering, go home, put that Bible down. There are Christians who don't crack that Bible from Sunday to Sunday. And then they wonder what's wrong with them. You haven't been wearing your armor, friend. Put your armor on. Start your day with the armor of God. Close your day with the armor of God. I don't fear going to sleep at night. I go to sleep at night. The last thing I do is quote a verse of Scripture. Every once in a while, when my wife will think I'm half asleep, she'll nudge me. And I'll say, what do you want? She said, what was your verse tonight? What verse you go to sleep on? I go to sleep on Scripture. Get a good night's sleep. I don't worry. The Bible says God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why should two of us stay awake all night worrying? Let Him take care of all the problems. I put my armor on and go to sleep. Devil can't get at you, friend. Wear your armor. That's what your Bible teaches, and that is true. And you better believe it. Oh, to be men and women of the Word. You become a man of the Word, a woman of the Word. Read and study your Bible daily. Put your armor on. The devil will never get to you. He can't. The Lord proved it. And that Paul backed it up in his letter to the Ephesians. Now you see, the lie is no match for the truth. You can't defeat the truth. So the truth and the lie meet in an eyeball-to-eyeball confrontation, and the truth always wins. Live by the Word of God. You can't lose, friend. You're on the winning side.
You are listening to a series of lectures delivered in the new auditorium of World Prophetic Ministry in Colton, California. Please turn this tape over, and you will hear Dr. Strauss bringing you his next message in this interesting series of six lectures.